Have you ever experienced anything that you just felt like you weren't going to give up until it was over? I mean, you might have even had those words. And as we think about these kids leaving, I want you to think about, we're not going to stop until they all leave. And an opportunity to get out the door. Hey, guys, we're praying for you, and hope you have a great morning. You're welcome. This thing that we have inside of us that says, I will not stop until this is resolved. That is a spirit of fervency. And fervency is, let's define it. We got a slide that'll pull up for us and it'll help us define fervency. Fervency is an intense feeling. And it can be related to a moment of urgency. The urgency that sometimes you feel about something and you get intense about something. It is also from the word, the Latin word that brings about the meaning of boil to a heat. So a lot of times you'll hear the word fervent when the Bible is talking about heat. There's a proverb that speaks about the heat of the world at the end of times that's going to melt everything away, and that is called the fervent heat or the boiling point of life. So it's used in a lot of different ways throughout Scripture, but in the New Testament, just a few times, the King James Version uses this word fervent, and it's expressed in other ways as you look through some other translations. But think about it just for a moment. Have you ever been to the boiling point of anger, or maybe reached the peak of that moment of excitement? Or maybe you are just so intensely earnest about something. That all relates to how the Bible brings the meaning of fervency into the scriptural truth. So I just want to touch base on that for a moment. We'll go to the next slide and we'll start what the Lord is doing with us to understand this intense urgency that we have, that we just want to feel fulfilled in it. Now, there may be something going on in your life where you feel that way. It happens in all walks of life. I think of it because I'm a sports fan. I think about being a fan of teams that I really love, and I get this fervent spirit about my teams, and I like to be able to support them. In fact, I support them so much that while I'm watching a game, if I'm going to it, if I'm watching on TV, I get so into it that I think if I just feel the intensity myself, that they're going to feel it too, and they're going to win. You know, if I just get into it and I transfer this energy into the TV or onto the field, that they're just going to pick up on it and they're going to feel it too, right? Well, I didn't have anything to do with their intensity, but I got a feeling that's the same way it is when you're a player. And I remember when I was in high school, I played church league basketball, and our team was, in my junior year, our team was pretty good, but we had lost 4 games during the regular season and there were 12 games for the season. And when it came time to tournament, there was a team that just that we knew was going to give us a hard time. So as we were going into the tournament, the 5 of us guys that went to school together were best friends, and we played together out in the backyards of each other's homes, and we played together during that week before the tournament. And this is, we're talking November, I'm sorry, we're talking February and March, so it's really cold, and we had to chip ice off the basketball court to be able to do this, but we were so intense about going into this tournament, we were going to win. Nobody was going to keep us from winning. That was our spirit, and we were so focused because of the intensity that was raised up into our hearts and the adrenaline flow and all of the things that go along with being intense about something, and when it came to tournament time, we did. We knocked off every team and solidly. And the next year, my senior year, we went undefeated. Now, we're talking church league. We're not talking about college basketball. We're not talking about NBA. But for us, it was in our arena. It was our place where we knew if we did it as a team, we did it with a spirit of unity, if we did it with an intense spirit within us, that we were going to find some renewed opportunity. And we did. We pushed through. We were resolved that we will not quit until this thing is done. That's the spirit I'd like for us to bring into the ministry at Mount Pleasant. That's the spirit that we need to be able to fight the enemy. It's the same spirit that we hear the Hebrew letter talk about Jesus in chapter 5, verse 17, the Hebrew writer says Jesus offered up prayers with fervent cries and tears. Fervent. Jesus offered up intense cries and tears with his prayers. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. I want us to remember, prayer is a direct line to God. And when we exercise it with a sense of reverence and respect for who we're talking to, and submitting to God's plan and God's will in our life, that when we're intensely involved in this moment of conversation with God, we will be as Jesus was, fulfilled in our prayer life. Now, there's a lot of doubt that covers most of us in this world about prayer, because we've prayed and we've seen no results, or we've prayed and it didn't go our way, or we've prayed and it just seemed to be lost in the air. And I want you to know that when we take on the cloak of Christ, this is a model for us. Above all the other teachings about prayer, this may bring us closer to home. Why doesn't God answer? Why doesn't God provide? Why doesn't God do what I want him to do? And listen to these words again. And he was heard not because he wanted his answers his way. He was heard. It doesn't say his prayer was answered the way he prayed it. He was heard because he approached God the right way, with reverence and submission to what he had in mind instead of what I have in mind. When we take on this opportunity, we find ourselves that in a fervency of our own life or in the prayer sense of what we're doing, we find there are some great descriptive terms in the way other translations other than King James write it. And in the King James translation, it gives us a great launching pad, launching opportunity for what fervency can mean. But I want to take you to this. Jesus even said that I have a fervent desire to eat this Passover. That's in Luke chapter 22, when they were going in to the Lord's Supper in the example. I have a fervent desire, or I am eager. I'm eager to meet with you. I'm intensely into this. I can't wait for us to get together. I kind of had that feeling this morning last evening when I sent out the text message. How many of you did not get a text message from me last night? By the way, I'm taking a poll. Okay. We got to get your phones plugged in somehow to our servant keeper, because there are five or six of you out there that didn't get it. And I want to do this periodically, and I try to do it most weeks, but just send out a little reminder what's going to happen the next Sunday. And I promised you something this morning, and I hope you're already getting some of it. As you listen to these words, I want you to know that I was intensely waiting for this moment, maybe because I hadn't been in the pulpit for a week. But more importantly, I had something to share with you. I want you to hear the tone of what God desires for us in our prayer life. We'd talked about this a couple of weeks before we started this new series today. But there's something about this that says we've got to get beyond our doubt. We've got to get beyond the strain of prayer, or the uncomfortable or the annoying need to pray, and be intense about it, excited about it. Jesus said, I was fervently eager. I was eager to meet with you. I am eager to get with you for this Last Supper. Remember what was going on in Jesus' life at that time. He knew he was going to be dying. He knew that the enemy was going to get him within hours, and that he'd be hanging on a cross by midday the next day. He knew this. And there's a sense of urgency in Jesus' fervency as well. He wanted to get together with them so bad in this last moment. And he had so many things to remind them of, so many things to walk over, to cover, review before he left the world. And if you want to know what those things are, in John 13 through John 16, you'll find the answers to what Jesus... That four-chapter segment in the book of John covers this moment in the upper room. And it is overwhelming what Jesus wants us to remember before he leaves, what the intensity of our own relationship with him can bring us as we walk in to the steps behind him after he's gone into heaven and has left us with his Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 18, we're describing the man Apollos. And he was described as a man who was not necessarily teaching the way that the disciples were wanting him to teach, but he was fervent about it. It says that Apollos was fervent in the Spirit. The New Living Translation says he was enthusiastically spiritual. So we can get this idea that Jesus was eager and Apollos was enthusiastic when we hear about fervency. What is fervency to you? Is it eagerness? Is it an intense feeling of being eager about something or a desire for something? Is it intense enthusiasm about something? And as a believer of God, if you go back to the first church, they were intensely involved. They were an intense community. They were intensely spiritual. They were intensely desirable to know. They were listening to the teachings of the apostles and they wanted more and they wanted more and the community began to grow. That is an intense spirit of what a church looks like. In Romans chapter 12, we get another sense of enthusiasm where the New Living Translation says this, "Never be lazy, but serve the Lord enthusiastically." The King James says, "fervent in the Spirit." Serve the Lord enthusiastically. There is an intensity about that. For Paul's teaching about the church, you're losing a little bit of oomph. Well, get that oomph back together and be intense about it. Be fervently in the Spirit, enthusiastically. And then again, eagerness or earnestness shows up in James' teaching in chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. The earnest prayer of a righteous person, says New Living Translation, has great power and produces wonderful results. The King James says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Young adult life, the New American Standard Bible was my go-to translation. King James had a hold on the beginnings of my ministry because it was a Bible given to me through the company that I worked for when I surrendered to ministry. So I preached from the King James Bible for probably the first 4 years of my life. And, you know, I got a little taste of what it means to think through the wording. And if you're reading King James, I want to applaud you for doing that, and I hope that you're not stuck on the archaic languages of that writing, but that you find ways to pull out the true meanings of those old words like fervent and find exact meanings for us and how we can display the fervency. And for James, it was an eagerness and an earnestness. The earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and produces wonderful results. Eugene Peterson's The Message says the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. I want to make a proclamation to the people in our community. The passionate movement of the Spirit at Mount Pleasant Baptist has a power about it that's something to be reckoned with. Wouldn't that be something? You say, "Where do you go to church?" "Oh, it's a powerful church. You know, we don't have a whole lot of people, but we've got a powerful spirit, and we're something to be reckoned with." We're moving inside the community of Mount Pleasant Baptist, or inside the community of Decatur Township and the greater area around us with a sense of intense eagerness, enthusiastic, and earnestness. We are about God's movement. And that's what fervent is. There is a podcast that I listened to by the Church Answers group on the website of Tom Rainer. And I want to tell you a little bit about what's happening as he lists some things that are happening in the church, why we need fervency back into the church, why we need to understand the earnestness, the eagerness, and the enthusiastic ability of the Spirit of God moving through us. Why do we need those things again? Well, because he points out, first of all, 65% of the churches in our country are in a decline mode. Now, that goes right hand in hand with the fact that now the new statistic is there are 7,000 churches yearly that are closing their doors. 7,000 yearly in our country alone. There are ministries coming to America from Africa. Do you remember when we were sending missionaries to Africa? We are getting missionaries that are being commissioned in China to come to America. Remember when we thought that China was the place to go and to bring mission and the work of God? Today, the Chinese church, even while it is still an underground church, is the largest Christian organization in the world. Isn't that something? And we're closing church doors. Our attendance is dropping on the whole in America. And I believe if we had to work underground to get a church launched, if we were in the position where we needed to say, if we've got to do this quietly, we're going to do it and we're going to be alive and well. That's the whole spirit of the last 100 years of the Chinese government when they were oppressing Christians, and they're continuing to oppress Christians, but the church is growing. Church is growing. And we're being influenced by secularism in our country, and we're finding that we're watering down the whole idea of what it means to believe in a God. So when we come together on Sunday mornings, it's not just a matter of just meeting and being with people that we know and love. It's a matter of filling and stirring one another up, as the Hebrew letter says, to do those great works that God wants us to do. And we're not supposed to stop meeting together. We're supposed to continue. And yet, 65% of the churches in the U.S. are declining. But there is a book that's been written called Breakout Churches, and it's a book about 211 churches that have stories of success or turnaround after decline. Our church has been one of those churches. We're not cited in this book, but we've been one of those churches that have found decline, and now we're finding some stability. And in the process of making a sense of movement toward what is showing good signs of hope, the marks of those churches are realized through these categories. There is obvious growth. There is discipleship that's taking place. There is a sense of true spiritual worship, and there is unity in the church. When the church gathers, we sense these things, we believe these things, and we work toward these things because we don't want our people to be spiritually ignorant. We want them to grow. We want them to find a sense of internal strength. Discipleship becomes not just teaching, but showing. Discipleship is key as we work alongside one another in serving and ministry and looking for places where people are hurting or people are hot today or thirsty today or imprisoned today or imprisoned in many ways other than in the cell blocks, imprisoned in their own lives and in alcoholism or any kind of abuse system that's going on in their life. That's where the church needs to find discipleship. How do we do that? It's not just about what we know. It's about that we know God, that we know His saving grace, that we know His mercy has been upon us, and that He has commissioned us to go and do the things that Jesus has done for us. So those are the marks of a church that are being revitalized. And our church falls into that category, and we've got work to do, but I think we have checked off most of those marks. What did not happen to the churches that found revitalization, and as this podcast goes on, is that there was not a super leader or a charismatic leader that was well known across the nation in these churches. It was a common pastor, common leaders in churches that are trying to revitalize the congregation, and they're doing it. It was not a church, it was not a story about great demographics, being in the right place at the right time with the right people. It's about being in a place where God is working And God doesn't care about the incredible facilities, and God doesn't care about the things that are splashes and lights and smoke and mirrors. God cares about truth. God cares about honesty. God cares about diligence. He cares about fervency. He cares about our spirit of moving forward. And if some of those things are necessary, God will pull them in. But He wants the church in decline doesn't care about those things either. Why? Well, first of all, they don't have the money for it. Secondly, they're looking for people to step up and to fill those voids and teaching and leading and praying and sacrificing so that the church can continue. And those are the things that are happening at Mount Pleasant too. Many of you don't have time for ministry, but you found a place for ministry. You've done it anyway. This is a story for every pastor, for most churches, and for most church leaders. There's common traits among these stories in this book, and the common traits focus on these things. Go ahead and put them all up there for me, if you don't mind, Jack. There is a church-wide prayer emphasis for these churches that are surviving, these churches that are starting to see things come back, the churches that are realizing they've left their first love, as Jesus was sharing with John in the book of Revelation. The church-wide prayer emphasis is important, and I've got some plans. I've got some ideas. Can you believe that? I got ideas. And I would like to share them with you when the time is right. Well, this is a four-week or five-week series that I want to share with you. And during this five-week series, I'm going to do some call-outs. I'm going to call out for us to see how we can make prayer more of an intense, fervent, eager, enthusiastic, earnest moment for our church. These common traits also indicate that the leaders love unconditionally in the church, beginning with the pastor. It doesn't make any difference what people have done, what they're currently doing, what their social status is. It doesn't make any difference what people have done in the past. It doesn't make any difference what their plans are for the future. But we're called as leaders to love anyway. And that is a model for the rest of us as believers in Christ to do the same. Pastors in these churches stay with the people. I'm still working on it. I've only put on 30 years, so you know, give me a few more years. But realistically, most churches have a turnover in about 3 to 4 years of pastor or leadership. And with a church that's revitalizing, trying to put things back together, the pastor or the leaders need to stay in place. And they need to energize the congregation with a demonstration of, I'm not going to quit until I've seen this thing resolved. There's a prayerful strategy enveloped in these congregations as well that lead ministry, not that ministry leads prayer. Prayer leads ministry. Prayer opens up doors. Prayer is exciting when we get together and we start asking God for things because Jesus did and God heard Him because we revered who God is and know that He's going to do what is right. If we know that, no problems. We may be asking for the wrong thing, and I think God will tell us. We may be looking at visions different than what we should, but God is going to tell us. God's going to reveal some things. And the emphasis of these prayers and of this ministry is then on persistence and not big numbers. We stay with it. We stay put. We keep doing. We keep doing. We don't let down. We don't lose our grip on what is right. And those other four things that I mentioned, growth, discipleship, true worship. What was the fourth one? Unity. I'm going to get those down. He's just had one of those senior moments. Let's go back to the other slide and get them back up. Thank you so much, Jack. I want you to look at these very carefully. Before we drop this slide and move on. The indicators for us say we're moving in the right direction. We've got some of this going on, right? Prayer isn't as big as it should be in our church. I think we're a praying church. We offer time for prayer. We have tried other things, but there are some things we need to understand about a fervent prayer before God that would help us to move forward. We need to be persistent with it. We need to stay consistent in our leadership. We need to love without any barriers, and we need to have a church-wide emphasis for this, not just a few people. I'm calling you out. I'm calling myself out. Don't look at this as an annoying opportunity, but there's going to be a time I'm going to ask you to join with me in prayer consistently. And the call out will not be, you know, let's just get together, let's see what this does, let's just see how the Lord works. No, the call is going to be for those who want to take this seriously. I want you to join me in prayer. And I'm counting on that. I'm looking forward to that. I am fervent. Looking forward to that. Prayer is vital. And it unleashes the very power of God. And if you would please go with me to James chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, and I want to share this with you in its full form. Because prayer creates some sort of energy. It creates an excitement. When the power of God is released and is pushed into our lives, when we sit and pray, and you might have even felt differently during this message than you did when we first started. And I think that is an indicator of the aliveness that God wants us to have, that tingle, that sense that God is doing something here. There's something right about what's being said. There's a movement that's going to take place, and I want to be a part of it. I don't want to see our emphasis be on big. I want our emphasis to be on right. And our emphasis on right starts with us. And when that happens, as it did with the first church, there is an explosion of opportunity to represent God. Let's go to James chapter 5 and verses 16 through 18. I want to read all the way down through 18. Confess your sins to each other. And then pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human, as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then, when he prayed again, the sky went down, sent down rain and earth, and the earth began to yield its crops. You have to go back to read the story of Elijah to get the idea of why he was doing these things. But the point made here in James about prayer is that when we are sinning, when our sins have a hold of us, we need a moment of confession and prayer, and we'll find healing. So often this translation or this particular passage has been developed for only those who have an illness. While God cares about our bodies, and he cares about our illness because he wants us to be healthy enough to move forward. The urgency in this passage has nothing to do with physical illness. It is all directed to our sin problem. And when we are prayed for, the Bible promises that we will be healed spiritually. And the healing spiritually gives us a track to walk on. It gives us an understanding that what God wants most, more than anything. And I got to tell you, I love praying for people in the hospital, and I love praying for people that are going through some difficult times physically and emotionally. But there are some things in this world that we just have to know. That we're going to get tired, our bodies are going to hurt, no matter how healthy you are. You're going to suffer death someday. But in the meantime, in this world, the days we have left, the hours that are accounted for before God in heaven has to do with our spiritual healing. God cares about our heart. He cares about His temple, where that heart resides. And He will make a way for the fulfillment of the purpose that is established in your life. And if you are moving intensely in that direction, you're going to feel it too. You're going to feel that. So when the whole illustration of Elijah is brought up, Elijah was just a guy. He was just a guy. And yet, he was fervent in his spiritual life. And so when he prayed that there would be no more rain, that there would be a drought, it happened. When he prayed that the rain would come, all for a demonstration of the power of God, the rain came and the crops, the land was healed. There's power in prayer. We also note that there is strength or strengthened devotion. And those that are right with God, when we're praying, and those who are praying are people praying with a sense of earnestness and intensity for those who have sinned and those who are admitting their sin, and we're praying that prayer, it is a fervent prayer, an earnest, fervent prayer from someone who is right before God, who have experienced the same kind of sin chains in our life, and we're bowing before the God of mercy. We're bowing before God's strength, and we're finding that this spiritual devotion is an exercise that helps us as much as it heals someone else. You've been called to someone's life, and they're telling you, I'm struggling with this aspect of my life. It is your job to lovingly say to them, maybe you're not doing it the right way, or maybe you need to cut some things out in your life. Maybe you need to readjust your emphasis in life and change some things that are going on around you. You need a new path, because this path isn't working for you. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. And then you get into that urgent sense of God's presence in that moment, and you call upon the name of God to bring His mercy and His healing upon that person. You are becoming revitalized in that same moment. Your spiritual walk with God is getting bigger because you're listening to people. Because you're exercising the will of God by encouraging people to stir them up. You're doing something that God has called Jesus to do that He's left with you, and that is to serve. And you're joining other in the presence of God. You're joining other people. You're bringing an assembly together. What could be more right than that? There is another thing. There is a third thing. On the next slide, you're going to see this, that faith believing, faith trusting in God is what's happening here. Faith believing is important because faith believing is understanding that not everything I want is going to happen, but everything God wants is. And God's going to hear my prayer, and He's going to make it an adjustment for something that is right for me. It may not be what I'm asking for, but it's going to be right. What God would give us something wrong? When we're asking for His will, we're totally surrendered to His superiority in all things. We are in submission to Him when we're praying, and yet He's called us to ask for the desires of your heart. So when you're going to the Lord and you're praying, and I'm asking God, when I prayed for you last night and I told you that I was praying for you, I was praying that God would wake you up, that would bring you to church, that He would give you a stirring in your heart for His love and His devotion. I was praying that He would motivate us this morning as we got together and give us this sense of desire that could not be squelched, that the world could not hinder. And I think that's going to happen. Now, I look around the room, we've got a lot of empty seats. But that's not my problem. My problem is making sure I'm doing things right. My problem is devoting myself to be a leader that says outreach is important. That time spent with people in helping them mold and shape their own life is important. That giving you the truth from the pulpit is important. That stirring you up is important. That being a life of my own, fervent for the Lord, is important, because you need to see that in me before you can see that it ever works. I won't give up. I won't give up until this is resolved. I'm going to stay with it with you. Elijah pointed it out for us as he prayed, as he was earnest in his hope and his prayer. But there's a persistence that needs to be marked as well, and that is coming from Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And I'm going to close with this. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and to heal him. And Jesus took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the village, and then spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" And the man looked around. "Yes," he said. I see people, but I can't see them very clearly." "What? You mean Jesus performed a healing miracle and the guy didn't see very clearly? What do you mean? Why is this story in here? Why do we have to deal with this? Come on, God. We wanted to hear all the Bartimaeus stories. We want to hear, you know, how that you touched them and they're alive. They got up on their feet when they couldn't walk and they picked up their mat and they walked. But in this story, the story that Mark wants to let us know, and he's a very clear, succinct writer, is that when Jesus performed this miracle, it wasn't complete just yet. Let's read on. He said they looked like trees walking around, the people. And then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Took two times, even for Jesus. God incarnate. Jesus had to do it twice. He only had to hang on the cross once. He only had to live one life for us, but in that healing, Jesus had to be persistent with it. Jesus had to find a way to continue the process, to get the man up front. And those who were around Jesus were intensely waiting. They were intensely watching. They were wondering what was going to happen next. And Jesus proved to us that when you pray, you should ask, you should seek, and you should find. You should ask, you should seek. And then when you knock, the door will be open. Persistence. Persistence. Don't stop. Keep moving. Keep praying. Don't give up. I mean, you've got kids that need you. You've got lives ahead of you that need you. Ellen and I found out that after 43 years of marriage, 9 kids and 15 grandkids, they still need us. They still need us. We thought after 37 years of them being in school that we'd be done with it. Well, that's not the truth. They still call. They still ask for advice. They still pour out their hearts to us. That means we won't quit until this is resolved. That doesn't give a whole lot of hope for some of you young parents, does it? But the good thing is, Ellen and I have never approached this without God's grace, and that matters. That matters. Will you do something for me as we close? Will you pray for me? Will you? And then while you're praying for me, I want you to pray for your own soul and for the urgency of your approach to God's ministry in your life. Let's pray. Give us the inward strength of your Holy Spirit, God, to resolve today that we will not stop until you have called it, until you have made us know that our time is finished. Our work may never see complete resolution. We may take the path of Moses, but we have done some leading, and there is a promised land. There is a land of milk and honey, a place of peace, quiet. And for us today, that resides in our heart. That's not a land that we're going to. And then when the time ends for us in this world, that is your kingdom in heaven I pray for us to receive that today. I pray for anyone who might be lost, who might not know you personally, to make that decision today. And I pray that you would energize with enthusiasm that life to not wait any longer. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. And I want you to know this is an open invitation for anyone who has a need, prayer need, whether it's time that you have that you're trying to sort out in your own life, or if it's opportunities that you're trying to make sense out of. Maybe you just need God. You can come and I can pray for you right up here if you want to do that. I'll be right here. Let's sing.
Than the sea, His mercy is unfailing. His arms a fortress for the weak. Let faith arise. Let faith arise.